Welcome to Building Great Leaders with Dr. Les Olala.
Pragmatic leaders are those who lack integrity and do the most long-term damage. The path that leads from theism to atheism is pragmatism.
On today's program, Dr. Olala focuses our attention on what the scripture says about David's shifting confidence. This message was recorded at a pastor's conference in 2005. Building Great Leaders provides instruction, encouragement, and resources for Christian leaders. You can learn more at bgleaders.org, bgleaders.org. Our speaker, Dr. Les Olala, is the founder and director of Building Great Leaders and has been serving the Lord in full-time ministry for 50 years as a pastor, Bible college president, and evangelist. And now, David's shifting confidence.
Whenever we think of David's loss of integrity, the first thing that comes to mind is David and Bathsheba. But I think when you look at David's leadership, apart from his personal life, I think one of the greatest losses of integrity had as a leader took place in the passage that we are going to look at today. And the matter that came to a near tragedy, God spared them from terrible tragedy by his divine protection. But we find David functioning unlike David had functioned generally. And it came because he lost his confidence in God. And I think this should be a great encouragement to us to not develop a focus that will turn us away from God's will and from what God would have for us and how we should learn and how we should grow. 1 Samuel chapter 27 and verse 1, "And David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. And Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in the coast of Israel. So I escaped out of his hand. David arose and passed over with 600 men that were with him unto Achish, the son of Maok, king of Gath." Number one, we see a focus change in David's life. How important is it for us to focus fixedly on God? A man came to me when he came visiting, and he said, "In your opinion, what is the greatest need of freshmen coming into Christian colleges today?" And I said, "I don't have to think long on that one at all. The greatest need is that they know God." I said, "Because that will stand them good in every other phase of life, not just the mental ascent about God, but that they might know God in a way that would cause them to put full confidence in who he is and in his attributes." And so the first thing that we do is we start them on this idea of get in the habit as they are reading through scripture to record every time God is described. And it said, "My God is my," or "My God is, what is he to us?" Psalm 46:1, "God is my refuge and my strength, a very present help in time of trouble." So in the building of this biography of God, then we have them to start with these triangles. Every time they come across the description of God, "God is my refuge. God is my strength. God is my very present help in time of trouble." So every time, whether you're reading in Genesis and Psalms and Revelation, reading in the New Testament, you start listing the attributes of God. And because that then becomes the first part of your prayer life. What is prayer? Prayer is oftentimes we consider two phrases, "God forgive me," and then "God give me." But prayer is first of all adoration for who God is. And that is a pattern that needs to be built into our lives. You wake up in the morning, as soon as you become aware of the new day, your heart is lifted up. "God, I praise you that you are my strength. God, I praise you that you are wisdom. I praise you, God, that you are the one who is giving me the enabling for what I need to do today." Lamentation 3. What's one of our favorite songs we sing? Great is thy faithfulness. He is my faithful God. So you get accustomed to in the morning, lifting up your heart and your voice in praise and adoration to the Lord. You can do that in bed, then do it in the shower, and then go and grow from there. And then when you are doing your reading, start building this, because the first part of your prayer time is just listing and recalling before God the attributes that you have discovered about him. What are some of his other attributes? His omnipotence, his omniscience, omnipresence, etc. Psalm 23 lists the dualistic titles of Jehovah. Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Shema, Jehovah Sitkenu. The Lord is my strength. The Lord is my righteousness. The Lord is my provision, and so on. And so what happens is you start building this God focus, and then adoration leads to agreement. That's called confession. We see who God is. We see who we are. And then you come to the part of asking in prayer, in intercession for others, and petition for ourselves. So that pattern is built in, and that had always been characteristic of David. When you read through the Psalms, your heart just thrills at David's confidence in his God. And he said, I'll never fail. He is my rock. He is my strength. He is my refuge. He is my strong tower. But now we find David with a new premise. So David changed his focus. What had David always said before? That God is the center of his thinking. Now, it said David said in his heart, literally, David said to his heart. David was talking to himself, and he talked himself into doubt. Have you ever done that? And you start talking to your heart, and David talked himself into a hole here. And there was the focus change that he had. What a change from the Almighty to Achish. I mean, what a contrast. He left Zion to go to Ziklag. A low view of God and his ability to provide and protect for us, his people, is the cause of a multitude of lesser evils among us. Now, what causes a focus change on our part? I think one thing that does is pride. We worry about how we're perceived. You read that the five things God chooses, the weak things, the base things, the defiled things, or the those who are just reviled in the eyes of the world. And then the end of the list, he ends up with nothings, zeros. And the world looks at the believer as though he does not even exist. And Paul said, that's who God chooses. I've never liked the mentality to grab the hot shots. And because if we get the hot shots, no, my philosophy has always been get those that no one else seems to even pay any attention to. Because that's who God can take. David is a case in point. David was not even considered. His father did not even consider him in the mix for who would become the next king. And yet that's who God saw. And our motivation then becomes man-centered. What was so wrong with David numbering the people? I mean, you see the huge judgment that came when David numbered the people and the numbers of people who died. And I think that that was such a serious thing because it was a subtle change in focus, in confidence, and David was shifting to numbers for protection rather than to God for his protection. And that was a very subtle change that took place because God wanted always to be his supply. God wanted always to be his protection and always wanted to be the provision. Pressures, I believe, change us in our focus. You look at Moses, when Moses finally, in chapter 40 of Exodus, and you find Moses finally losing it. What was there? It was personal pain because his sister Miriam just died. And then there were people pressures. The people chided with him. One of the hardest things to deal with in leadership is have people chiding you, and they're the very people in whom you are pouring your life and giving yourself, and these are chiding you. Literally, they were screaming at Moses. And what a task Moses had to lead the children of Israel from Egypt to Canaan. And it was no minor task for an 80-year-old. But it was, sometimes it's the pressure of a brother, a person in Christ who is providing that. And finally, Moses lost it, became very sarcastic in his chiding because the people were chiding him. And you can only picture what was going on, these hundreds of thousands of people screaming at Moses. But in your responsibility, and pressures come, and you know what? Those pressures oftentimes will cause your focus to drop from the Almighty to whatever may be tangible. See, provisions. Ever try to get a building program started and try to get the funds raised for that? And to try to get that, and you say survival is at stake. And I can no longer trust the timetable that God is on or the provision of God. And then instead of Jehovah Jireh, we learn who is Jehovah Visa. You know what? There again, you can either create your own way or you can trust and pray by faith for God to stir the hearts of his people for those things. But whatever it is, and you can go on and on with the list, but whatever it is, it was in this case a pressure that David was under because he was being pursued. And finally, David cracked in his confidence. And instead of confidence in God, he said, I have to pick a more tangible confidence. Second was the premise change. When his confidence changed and his focus, his premise changed. In chapter 27 and verse 1, I shall now perish. What had David always said before? I shall not be moved. He is my rock. He is my confidence. He is my foundation. I shall not be moved. What can man do unto me? And when that focus dropped, then so did his premise. You don't ever see a premise change until there has been a focus change. I keep telling our staff here, the minute we change our focus from God confidence to man confidence, then our premises will change and we will justify our premise changes by the pragmatic thinking. It's logic. Instead of theologic, we go to logic thinking. And when a focus changes from God to man, it is a given the premise will change. David's confidence had always been, and you can go all through David's life and see that. So, A, he lists a problem. I shall perish. Then, B, a premise. There is nothing better for me. Well, when did David ever think like that? And then the person was the problem. By the hand of Saul. David said, I'm giving myself in loyalty to Saul, and yet all I am getting is these attacks and so on. And so he then began to believe that he would one day perish by Saul's hand. And so David lost his confidence. Now, how quickly can we change our premise in a ministry? It could happen like that. Somebody told me one time, said, you know, in one generation, you can lose this college. I said, no. One decision, we can lose, not one generation, one decision. But that decision will be evident 1 year, 2 years, 3 years, 4 years. And then you begin looking back and say, why did we start this? Where are we now? How did we end up here from there? And it'll trace back to a decision. It's not a generation. It's a decision. Your church can change in a decision because you will presuppose God is no longer able to build this church. I must let God do what he wants to do. We've got to get this church built. And we'll even acknowledge him when there is success, but we've got to come up with a plan that is going to be a little bit different. And then we see the choice change. What was happening now? Wrong choices become the norm for a heart that is no longer focused on God. The leader's lack of integrity is secret at first, but eventually it becomes evident by the choices that are made. A spiritual face is still maintained, but the inner man has changed. Keep thine heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. So what happens here, David said in verse 2, and David arose and passed over with 600 men that were with him unto Achish, the son of Maok, king of Gath. So what happened? Focus change, premise change, now the choice. He made the choice. We will now go to the Philistines, and we will now make Achish our point of security, and now we become surrounded by these Philistines. The Philistines are now our protection. Pragmatic leaders are those who lack integrity and do the most long-term damage to God's work and God's people. Choices they make have more immediate visible success, but in the long haul, people are led away from God's plan, and our theology is watered down to anthropology. We become man-centered instead of God-centered. And if we are not careful where our confidence is focused, we will join what was once an adversary. Who would have ever dreamed that David would say, let's go to the Philistines? Who would ever dream that David would make a choice and philosophically become a functional Philistine? Paul warns the believers, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. This is in Colossians 2:8. After the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Basic values are surrendered, and the believer is disarmed of his weaponry, and he joins what he once fought. When you look at Paul's instruction there, he is saying, beware lest any man spoil you. What does spoil mean? To disarm, to take the weapon out of the hands. You spoil the enemy. And Paul is saying, don't let the enemy take the weapon out of your hand through philosophy and emptiness of man. Because once you surrender the word, your weapon is gone as a Christian. In my observation, the church is becoming disarmed by pragmatic leaders succumbing to world's philosophies. And it's so easy to, what's wrong with pragmatism? What's the problem with pragmatism? It works. Yeah, and that is a problem, because what does pragmatism mean? If it works, it's right. The problem with pragmatism is that it works. So B, we have pragmatism. He took the convenient way. And he's reasoning logically. Gath may be Philistine, but it beats a cave. So he's thinking, okay, we'll go to Gath. He's going to give me Ziklag. And note, there is no record of prayer. Chapter 27, 28, 29, and part of 30 is a godless section of David's life. There's no mention of God in chapter 27, no mention of God in 28, no mention of God in chapter 29, and only as we get into chapter 30 is God brought up again in the midst of all of this, because pragmatism took him away from his point of center. Pragmatic leaders are those who lack integrity and do the most long-term damage to God's people and work. Choices they make have an immediate visible success, but in the long view, they subtly lead away from God's plan and path. The path that leads from theism to atheism is pragmatism. What is Israel basically today? Would you say it's a theistic or atheistic nation? Atheistic. 90% plus of Jews are atheistic. They were theistic. They became atheistic. The connecting line was pragmatism. What did they want to do? We want to be like other nations. Give us an earthly king. And they started the progressions of pragmatic thinking. And now the confidence shifted from God to man. And they went now to a point of atheistic philosophy and atheistic function. You say, well, I'm pastoring a church. I'm not going to become an atheist. No, but we can become atheistic in function. That is where it's all God. There is no God who's going to plan and run this. And consequently, the only time we go to prayer is where there is a real desperate type situation. And thinking, well, if I'm not faithful, at least I'm successful. And yet that's accepted. And then see, there was a practice. Note the practice. David becomes a Philistine by practice, even though he was not one by birth. And his distinct identity with his God and now was now hidden instead of the boldly proclaiming his heritage. Look in verse 2, and David arose and passed over with 600 men that were with him to Achish, son of Maach, king of Gath. And David dwelt with Achish at Gath, he and his men and every man with his household, even David with his wives and Abigail, the Carmelitess, Nabal's wife. And it was told Saul that David was fled to Gath, and he sought no more again for him. And David said unto Achish, now this is his new security. If I have now found grace in thy sight, let them give me a place in some town in the country that I may dwell there. For why should thy servant dwell in a royal city with thee? Then Achish gave him Ziklag. Wherefore Ziklag pertaineth unto the kings of Judah unto this day. And the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was a full year and 4 months. Invaded the Girashites and the Gezrites and the Amalekites, for those nations were of old the inhabitants of the land, as thou goest to Shur, even unto the land of Egypt. So we find in practice, David becomes a functional Philistine. Now, number four, there was a leadership change. When that man, David, made a single decision in his mind, who did he influence? 600 men and their families. It wasn't just David making a decision. He moved 600 of his fighting men with their wives, with their children, and he moved them all into Philistine territory, and he became a functional Philistine. So the leadership changed. When we make a decision as a leader, it affects everybody else. I've always tried to make a practice as a leader. Don't make any decision today that is going to leave a mess for someone who has to follow me, even if it eases what I have to do right now. Very easy for me in the college to make a decision right now that would be a very easy, convenient, pride-building thing for me, but yet it would leave a mess for the next person who has to come on and follow along the lines, because I have to try to untangle these convenient decisions that were made and because of a lack of confidence in God. You can make a decision as a pastor. Next pastor comes in under that and have to start unraveling all of the mess and all of the things that were done because of convenient decisions that were made. Thank God for you faithful men who will stay just trusting God to do the work. What a thrill to go into these ministries where there is a heart of a passion for soul winning and see the outreach and see the vision of getting a community one without turning Philistine in the methodology. I preached a message several years ago. Let's get the ark off the ox cart. Let's stop doing a work of God in a Philistine methodology. God is serious not only about what has to be done, but how it is to be done. And judgment came on Uzzah because he touched the ark. It was to be on the shoulders of the Levites, not on a Philistine ox cart. Moses got water from the rock. He got the result, but he was cursed in the methodology, in the means. Uzzah or Nadab and Abihu got fire on the altar, but they were consumed themselves. God wants fire on his altar, but he wants me to leave my matches home. So we see the pattern that develops in leadership. A, the pattern. He led his men and families to live with the people who were once the enemy. Paul says, be careful of your example. Be careful of your pattern. Then be the path. This led to Ziklag. And if you have time later to study this whole segment of Israel's history, you study Ziklag and you see what happened there at that place. Oh, what a horrible thing. But God spared them. And then see, there was pretense. David became dishonest. Achish would come and say, David, where did you fight today? David pretended that he was fighting the enemies of the Philistines, but David was still going out and fighting the Philistines. But he now was living in pretense. A person who loses confidence, there is verbal. This is what we are doing. Then there's real. This is what is not seen. And this are different. That's called a lie. But you know what? If a leader makes a decision to say, well, verbally, we haven't changed one bit in this church. But yet the leader is making decisions that are turning that work and turning that direction. Here's the real issue. And then someone says, well, how are you doing, brother, in this matter, in this issue? Where are you taking your stand on this and that? And say, amen, that's true. But then the reality is you're being dishonest. And Achish was not getting a true report from David because David was pulled. He was literally ripped inside because of this hypocrisy in which he found himself living. Became dishonest and deceived Achish. And you read through that history there. And David was not fighting where he said he was fighting. A person who lacks integrity eventually has to deceive people about what is really happening. And so, truth of the matter is, David now became a traitor to his people and he became traitor to Achish. Learn to maintain integrity. What does the word integrity mean? Integer, which means whole. And what you see is what you are.
Thank you for joining us for Building Great Leaders today. Dr. Les Olala with a message on David shifting confidence. This program is a ministry of Building Great Leaders, providing instruction, encouragement, and resources for Christian leaders, and is produced by Harvest Ministries on Guam. You can learn more at bgleaders.org, bgleaders.org. Join us again for more teaching from the Word of God next time on Building Great Leaders.